Can I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9? We're continuing our study of this book of 1 Corinthians, eminently practical for local churches like this. And today we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're turning there, I would remind you about a book that had some influence a number of years ago by Darrell West that was entitled Checkbook Democracy. Checkbook Democracy. And it was a book about how money has corrupted politics. And of course, that's not anything new. But if there's anything that rivals how money corrupts politics, it is how money corrupts religion. We have all heard and know the stories of how churches have misused funds, about how preachers have lied and deceived people for money. And this deeply undermines people's confidence in Christians and in their confidence about the gospel. In fact, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever asked yourself, why does the church, the local church, take up a collection on Sunday in the first place? That's a great question to ask. Why do we take up a collection in the first place? And like every answer or every question that we ask, we need to find our answer where it is revealed in the Word of God. In fact, when people fail to do this, corruption very often sets in. Most church budgets are driven more by people's imaginations than they are biblical commands. And we have a really good imagination for how to spend money, don't we? I guess there's some lottery that is worth over $1 billion right now, and everybody's imaginations are going crazy about how they would spend all of that money. And some people are like that when it comes to the church. They view it as a purse which they can draw from to just fulfill their imaginations. And so we leave the Bible behind to pursue things that we think are good. However, when you look into the New Testament, you find that God did not create the church to give us an endless revenue stream for our own pleasures and imaginations. In fact, what you find is that the New Testament church very simply collected money for only two purposes. The New Testament church collected money for only two purposes. And that was for the preaching of the gospel of Christ to save people's souls and to help saints who were in need. Now, if we would limit ourselves to what the Bible teaches about that, number one, what we would do would be based upon faith and not our presuppositions. And it would do a lot to arrest the corruption that money brings to religion. I talk about this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul deals with this connection between money and faith. And in fact, this is one of the texts that you can go to learn that a local church is to collect funds for the preaching of the gospel. So the next time somebody asks you, why do you all take up a collection? You can say, right here, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. You can put your finger on this verse. However, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a little bit like a kid's cereal box. There's a prize inside. And on the outside, it looks like it is a chapter about how a local church is to collect funds to support the preaching of the gospel. But the prize inside is about a different topic. It is how Paul could have used that right for himself, and he could have taken money from the church in Corinth for preaching the gospel, but he refused to. And the reason he refused to do it is the prize inside. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is connected with the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church that is made up of very diverse people from different backgrounds different kind of religions, and there's all kinds of people who come together who believe in Christ. And as a result, they have a lot of differences of opinion about things, and that came out when they ate together. And there were some in the church that felt like it was a sin to eat meat that was offered to idols because it was participating in idolatry. And others said, oh no, there's no problem with eating meat offered to idols because we know that idols are nothing, that there is only one God. And so the church was having a conflict. Can we eat or can we not? And Paul did not deal with the issue by ruling, you people are right and you people are wrong. Rather, he said, you need to deal with this issue by submitting your rights to the spiritual needs of others. In other words, what he taught them is that love is expressed by limiting your rights. And in a local church, that is needed so often, where if we are going to maintain the unity of the Spirit of God, then we need to learn how to submit our rights to the spiritual needs of others. And that is what Paul says he was willing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul makes this statement. He says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I will never again eat meat. Wow. Somebody might say, well, that sure is a bold statement, Paul. You have become a vegetarian for a bunch of people in Corinth that don't even like you very much in the first place? And Paul says, absolutely. And if you don't believe that is true, just look at what I went through in order to preach the gospel to them. Paul backs up his statement that love is expressed by limiting his rights by showing what he limited in order to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. But before we get to the prize inside, let's spend a little time with Paul, because he talks extensively in this text about the right that all possess, and that is the right to receive wages for work done. And he applies that specifically to the preaching of the gospel. So after a few rhetorical questions about his own apostleship, he begins this way in verse 3. Hope you have your Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3. Paul says, this is my defense. To those who would examine me, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I that have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Paul begins here with several illustrations from life that show that a person who works should be supported for the work that they do. And he begins with some illustrations from common life. He talks about a soldier. Can you imagine asking a soldier to go to Afghanistan and not giving them any rations, not giving them any benefits for their future, for having given up all of that time and effort to protect the country? He says that doesn't happen. And then in addition, he says there are people who work the vineyard, and they have the right to eat from the vineyard. A man who starves to death isn't going to do a very good job tending the vineyard, is he? He needs to eat, and this he can do from the vineyard itself. And then he talks lastly about the shepherd out there in the pasture. When he gets thirsty, he has the right to drink from the milk of the flock. And so what he is showing is that there is this common reality we all know, and that is that people who work should be supported for that work. And what he does is he applies that to the preaching of the gospel. In another place, Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul was very clear. Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul said, "Let the one who is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches." And so that is his point. But then Paul also points to the practice of other gospel preachers. He says, look at Cephas, look at the other apostles, look at the brothers of the Lord. They are supported for the work that they're doing. Now, let me be quick to say that Paul is not just saying, look at what they get, I should get the same. No, that's human wisdom. If I just point to what other people are doing, how does that work when you're raising kids? Everybody else is doing it, that didn't work, does it? What Paul is doing is he is pointing to apostles and inspired people, and he is saying they are doing the will of the Lord. They are an example to the church of what the church is to be doing. So he is pointing to apostolic example of what could be applied towards him. And so he says, look at how they are financially supported to eat and drink. In addition, they were financially supported to take their family on their trips with them and to support them in that work. And Paul and Barnabas could have used that right if they wanted to. So Paul begins with a number of illustrations here from ordinary life. But Paul is not content with just these implications. He wants to put his finger on a verse and say, it's right there in your Bibles. And that's what he does next. He identifies some illustrations from the law. And let's read beginning in verse 8. It says, do I say these things on human authority? No, I'm about to put my finger on the law. What does the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Or does he not certainly speak for our sake? It is written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Now, if I have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? And then look at verse 13. Down in verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. So notice the points that Paul is making. He is saying that if you look in your Old Testaments, oxen were allowed to stop in the midst of their work and eat whenever they got hungry. And the farmer was not to just go beat them. They were to stop, not muzzle the ox, let the ox get what it needs, and then to continue on its work. And in a very unflattering way, Paul compares dumb oxen to preachers. That preachers need to eat for the work that they do. Now, it helps a little bit that he uses the same comparison for elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, but we'll leave that for another time. But his point is, for this, is that God didn't just say this because he was concerned about animals. He is setting up a principle here that God is concerned that those who work should be able to eat for the work that they do. And he applies this to the work of preaching. In fact, he says in verse 11 very clearly, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So the priceless word of salvation for some finances that quickly dissipate. He's saying that's at least a pretty fair kind of balance. But then he goes on to another illustration. He goes back to the law again, this time to the tabernacle. And he says, look at the priest. The priest ate for their service in the temple. And the priests, according to the law, were given 10% of GNP of Israel for the work that they were doing. The Bible says in Numbers 18 and verse 21, to the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service that they do. So there was a 10% of GNP given to the priests. Now, in addition to that, seven different sacrifices on a regular basis were given to the priests that they could eat from on a regular basis. Now, the reason for this was because the Levites didn't have a land. They didn't have an inheritance that they could go make a living off of. And so all of Israel was to ensure that God had a service at His tabernacle by supporting them and becoming their inheritance. But then Paul tops it right off by just simply saying, it's what the Lord Jesus commanded. I mean, when it comes to this issue of supporting the preaching of the gospel, it's what Jesus taught. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. You remember, for example, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, or 72, depending on what translation you've got, sent them out to share the message of the kingdom. And He said to them, don't take any money. Don't take any bag. Just one pair of sandals and one shirt. And you go out and do the work. Well, that's scary. But He said, for a laborer is worthy of his hire. And so this is what the Lord Jesus taught His disciples, and throughout the New Testament church, it is something that the New Testament church involved itself with. And that is the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, if we believe that the gospel indeed is the message of God unto salvation, then the support of that gospel and the preaching of that gospel has got to be one of the most important tasks that we do in our lives. And so we're not surprised to find that the early church was actively involved in it. In fact, Paul wasn't just happy for gospel preaching to be supported for the preacher's sake. He also said that it brought great blessings upon those who did the supporting. For example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul thanked the church in Philippi for supporting him in preaching the gospel. But he said, I do not seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that will increase to your account on behalf of the gift. So in the support of the gospel, it is not just the gospel that gets proclaimed. It is not just the preacher who gets to eat. And it is also those who give that are greatly blessed for the account. Now, as I read this text, Paul gives 12 different reasons why a local church should financially support the preaching of the gospel. 12. I mean, come on. One wouldn't have been enough, right? The sermon would have been a lot shorter if it was just one. And that would have been quite enough. So why does Paul give us 12 different reasons why the gospel should be financially supported? Here's the prize inside. It's because he wants them to know he didn't use that right with regard to them. You see how he builds up his argument? I should be able to be supported 12 times, and then say, but I didn't. I didn't take money from you. What Paul is trying to show the Corinthians is I had the right, but I refused it for your spiritual benefit. And that's exactly what he's wanting them to learn, and that's what we need to learn to be the people of God. And so he says in verse 12, he says, if others share this rightful claim over you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure everything rather than to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I had rights, and I said no for your sake and for the gospel of Christ. That's a powerful lesson we need to learn. But before we learn that lesson, I want us to think a little bit about what it means to refuse your rights. We think about Paul, he didn't take money from the Corinthians, and so that meant that he had to make tents for a living while he was in Corinth. But let's think about what that means. That means that Paul spent all day teaching the gospel in the marketplace, in people's homes. He came home after an exhausting day of teaching the message of the kingdom, interacting with people with all of those challenges, and then he gets to go to the slums of Corinth and work on leather all night. It was dirty, messy, ugly work. In fact, Paul Barnett put it this way. He said, tents were made of leather, which were heavy to handle, foul-smelling and very unclean to the handlers. Most likely, Paul's hands and arms were permanently stained. For him, tent-making was the source of physical suffering, since it was so arduous and exhausting. But in a society that despised work, especially manual work, as fit only for slaves, it was the source of his social rejection, including from the Christians in Corinth. You see, the work of tent making was for slaves. In the Roman Empire, half of the population are slaves. That kind of manual labor is done by slaves, not by great rabbis. So we need to understand that being willing to refuse our rights is something easily said, but it is something difficult to do. Giving up rights is hard. It is the hard work of faith. Now, don't miss a point here, and that is that Paul didn't always refuse the right to be supported. In fact, he will say that he at times received money from Philippi, as we read, or Thessalonica, or Antioch, or from other churches in Macedonia for preaching the gospel. But here's his point to Corinth. I didn't take it from you. Rather, I suffered on your behalf. Why? Ah, this is the prize inside. This is what I've been waiting to get to. Why would you turn aside? Why would you refuse salary? This is why. He refused it because he wanted to save souls. That's why he did it. Did you notice there in verse 12, he said, I will endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of preaching the gospel. Yeah, people like Peter and the other apostles, they came to congregations that were already in existence. But Paul very often came to cities where the gospel had never come before. And in a city like Corinth, there were a lot of teachers in the marketplace who were out there telling their stories. And they would get to a point in their story and they would say, do you want to know the real meaning of life? Throw the hat down. Put your money in. All right. Well, let me tell you about the meaning of life. And they would continue and then they get to the pinnacle and they'd say, do you want to hear the rest? And throw the hat down and more money. And they would string people along with myths and lies in order to get money. And Paul comes to this city who's never heard the gospel. And he says to them, I want you to know the only reason I'm here is for your souls. And because my message is true. And so I give it to you without cost. Paul did it because he wanted to save souls. And he illustrates this in one of the most moving sections of Scripture. It's found in chapter 9 here, and look down in verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So here's Paul saying, I am free in Christ. And I have rights that I can do what I want to do with my life, with my money, with my time. I've got those rights. But I have used, I have taken those rights and I have set them aside to be the slave of everybody else. Why? Well, listen how he describes it. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Why? That I might win those who are outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I may save some. You see, Paul is saying that he had the right not to act like a Jew anymore, to be restrained by all of those, you can't eat this and you can't eat that, and on Saturday you can do this and not do that. He was free from those things in Christ. But he willingly gave up his rights to eat what they ate, to do what they did, so that he might win them to Christ. He didn't have to live like the Gentiles and eat the things that, boy, for a Jew, that would have been rough. He was raised a Jew. He's got to eat the stuff that they eat, the smelly, stinky tasting that it is. He got to eat that and talk like they do and dress like they do, but not in a way that would violate the law of God, never. But he would associate in what he could for the purpose of winning them to Christ. If there was a weak Christian, he wouldn't just go out there and buy that steak because it was the best steak, even though it had been offered to idols. He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't eat steak. He would get that old carrot that was half green and half orange, and he'd take that home and he'd eat it because he wanted to save their souls. Paul's point is that he had opportunity to exercise his rights, but he constantly submitted them because he wanted to save people's souls. In fact, have you ever thought about how souls being saved is done by you and I refusing our rights? We sometimes think that souls are saved because some preacher preached. But people are saved when we are willing to say no to ourselves so that they can hear the message. In fact, they can see the message lived out in us. Jesus refused his right to be treated justly so that we could be saved. And he calls us to do the same. To refuse our right for time, for our preferences, for the way that we talk, for the way that we dress, for where we live, so that we might use all of those things for the salvation of people's souls. Paul's illustration is that the way that people's souls are saved is by us refusing our rights to have what we want, to do what we want, to say what we want, to live where we want, so that people's souls could be saved. And that's the message he wants them to learn. Now, he adds to that a couple of other interesting things. And the second point he makes is this. The reason I refuse my rights is because that's what makes me happy. That's where I get my reward. Look at this in verse 15. Paul says, But I have made no use of any of these rights. Nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So I have refused the right to support, and I'm writing this not so that you will give me support. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, then I am still entrusted with the stewardship. Now, what is then my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. What's Paul's point? Have you ever noticed that the joy of giving a present very often is not in the gift itself, but what you went through in order to get it? So you give somebody a gift and you know, wow, I spent a long time quilting that. Or I spent a long time thinking about just the right gift, and I went all over town and I searched the internet all over and I found just the right gift. And what makes it really special is all of the work you went through in order to give it. Paul said, the gospel, it was given to me. It's just a gift. I didn't work for that. That comes from God. It is a necessity placed upon us to share the message of the gospel. Here's the exciting part. You and I can suffer in order to share it with others. And that's where the real joy is. Wow. That's a different way of looking at Christian service, isn't it? Where you say, wow, I had to spend 10 hours getting ready for that high school Bible class. It was really hard this week. And I just, woe is me, look how much I've had to do. Or, I got to spend 10 hours preparing that message for the high school Bible class. I rejoice. That's a different way of looking at it. It is finding our joy in the suffering we endure for the sake of the good that it gives to others. But then, Paul ends this chapter with a real kicker. And that is, we may be resistant to give up our rights for the spiritual benefit of others, even though it could save their souls, and even though it should be our joy. He says, our giving up our rights for the spiritual benefit of others is really the only way you and I can grow in our faith and make sure we're not lost. Wow. He brings it home, practical and personal. I'm in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. What's self-control? It's you've got the right to eat the lasagna, and you eat the salad instead. You exercise self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. What Paul is saying is that you look at these athletes, and you see that what makes them successful is that they are willing to discipline themselves so that they can win a prize. And I would add to that, just look at business. I mean, just look at what people go through at business to get a paycheck at the end of the week. All kinds of suffering, all kinds of great ardent passion about things and planning about things. Why? For a check that goes to the mortgage company the next week. And what Paul is saying is that you and I, when we suffer, when we discipline ourselves, when we refuse to use our rights for the spiritual benefit of others, we've got a crown that never goes away, that's going to last forever in heaven. The ultimate and real reward in life comes from refusing our rights so that others can be saved. Paul wants us to see, whether it's in our homes, or whether it's in the local church, or whether it's in the world, that the most important thing are people's souls. And if people's souls are going to be helped, you and I have got to constantly say no to our own imaginations, our own desires, our own pleasures, our own wants, our own activities. We've got to constantly say no for that which is much more important. And that is helping people know Jesus and live with Him. And he says, look at my life. That's what I've done. Harriet Tubman was a woman who, during the American Civil War, helped slaves who were freeing, who were fleeing the South, going up to the North, trying to find freedom. And she would help them find that freedom. But what she began to realize is that those fleeing slaves didn't trust her. She was a Northerner. She didn't talk like they talked. She didn't live in the kind of place that they lived in. She didn't wear the clothes they wore. She ate food that was great and not the food they had to forage out of the forest. And so they didn't trust her. Can you really keep us safe? Or are you going to sell us out? And Harriet Tubman realized, I've got to leave my house. And I've got to go out and I've got to live with those people. And I've got to work with them. And I have got to refuse my rations and eat what they eat. And I've got to learn to talk like they talk. And when she did, they trusted her. And many found deliverance from their slavery through her, because she gave up her rights for their life. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He gave up the rights of deity to dwell among us who are stinky, smelly, sinful people, so that we could be delivered from sin. And now he asks us to join him in that work. May we have the courage to refuse our rights. If you need to respond to the gospel, please do as we stand and sing.